Well, good morning to everyone.
Good morning.
Good to be here today. Wonderful day that the Lord has blessed us with. Open your Bibles to Acts 3. That's the reading we had a few moments ago, and that's where our lesson will come from. I want to remind everyone of a guest speaker we have tonight. This is Monty Tuttle. He's out of Abilene. But he oversees this district and the fundraising that goes with Eastern European missions. And I know you've heard that mentioned many times from this pulpit, and we have been engaged in that work for several years. And every year they have a dinner in San Antonio, and many of you have gone to that dinner and heard reports about the work. But it's just one of those areas that's taking place around the world where good is being done. We often hear bad reports of terrible things, but this part of the world, there's a lot of good being done by the church. And it's something to think about that in this area of the world, the only way, not too long ago, that you could get Bibles in was to sneak them in. And the area was ruled by a communist faction. And now you have their public schools begging for Bibles. And this organization is printing the Bible in the language of the people and shipping them over there and handing out those Bibles. And teachers are using them in their public schools to teach children morals and values and principles out of the Scripture. They have them in their library, and so if their parents at home can't get a copy of the Bible, then their children are able to check it out from the school and bring it home with them. So it's just a great work, you know, taking Bibles to a part of the world that otherwise wouldn't have them. Anyway, Monty Tuttle will be here tonight, and I encourage you to come and hear more about that work. Another thing that I want to mention is, which we often are witness to, is the great love and outpouring of the congregation with Sylvia and her family and the passing of Christina the other day. We appreciate so much all those who gathered together, and she has expressed her great appreciation for the church. You know, the ladies got together, they got the meal together, and you know, we had Stephen Lettuce and singing there, and just a lot of coming together and a lot of prayer said on behalf of the family. And this is what part of being this part of this community is all about, and part of you know, the fellowship that we enjoy in Christ. And we love your family, love you, and glad you're here this morning. And our prayers be with the family. I know a couple of them had a long ways to go to Florida and also to Wisconsin, and they drove, so pretty good journey for them. A couple of weeks ago, and thanks for the flowers. That dresses me up considerably. You know, I need all the help I can get, and I appreciate that so much. But we have, a couple of weeks ago, we looked at Acts 2, and the title of the lesson was The Birth of the Church. And we tied it in with Ephesians 3, 10 and 11, where the Bible speaks of the church being part of the eternal purpose of God. Not an afterthought, but the plan of God all along. And that, in a way, incorporates us and makes us feel very important. And we are to God because we're the church. And he had plans for us from the very beginning. Then we went back to Genesis 12, 1 through 3. And that great spiritual promise, and looked at some different prophecies. Then we looked at Acts 2 and what happened on the day of Pentecost. It was a Sunday morning, like today, about 9 a.m. in the morning. And the church was established there for the first time in the city of Jerusalem. And you remember they heard a great sermon by Peter on the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Those people were convicted in their hearts about that. Said, what must we do? And Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And about 3,000 obeyed the gospel, and those 3,000 were added to the church. So people ask me, you know, about the saved and about the church, and is the church important? All I can tell you is what the scriptures say. And the scriptures say that the church was part of the eternal purpose of God. And the scriptures say that the same thing that you do for salvation is what adds you to the church. All the saved are added to the church. So the church is the saved. It is the bride of Christ bought by his blood. And so the church is very important. And what's great about this is that if we do the same thing they did back then, almost 2,000 years ago, then we also are added to the same church, the Church of the Lord, the New Testament church. And then we kind of took a detour from Acts. My plan here is to kind of go through some of the stories we find in the book of Acts. But after Acts 2, I went over and we talked about the new birth, because that fit right in with what was happening on the day of Pentecost. You know, in John 3, verses 3 through 5, when Nicodemus came to Jesus by night, and Jesus spoke to him and said, "Except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he shall not see the kingdom of heaven." And then you remember we had a chart up here. And on that chart we had John 3, verses 3 through 5, and we had three parallel passages that divinely interpreted John 3 verses 3 through 5. One of them was Ephesians 5 verse 26, where the Bible talks about our washing with the Word and baptism of the water and of the Spirit. And one of them was 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13. By one Spirit you're baptized into one body. So there's the Holy Spirit, there's baptism, and there's the body, the church. And then the other one was Titus 3 and verse 5, where the Bible talks about the washing of regeneration. Regeneration simply means to begin again, and that's the same as being born again. So we have washing of regeneration, which is baptism, and renewing by the Holy Spirit, which of course matches up with the new birth. And then we made a special note about that, that the new birth is such an important thing that when you have a book, like the book of Acts, that is dedicated to telling the story of conversions, that you would think you would find that repeated over and over again. But it is not. You never find the phrase in the book of Acts, being born again. And yet people are being born again all over the place. So another way to interpret John 3 verses 3 and 5 is to see what people were doing when they were converted in the book of Acts. And that's being born again. And so on the day of Pentecost, those people repented and were baptized for the remission of their sins and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. If we do the same, then this is a new birth for us. Of course, doing it from the heart, loving the Lord, having faith, wanting to obey Him, not just going through the motions. This is all part of the new birth. Well, this brings us this morning to Acts and the third chapter. And this is one of the marvelous things that happened after the church was established. In the book of Acts, you not only read all these conversion stories, one after the other, but you also read some marvelous, powerful works of God that were done, miracles we call them. And this is one of them. Now, just like in the Gospels, all the miracles that we find there, that's great, that's wonderful, but that's not all the miracles that were done. There were many miracles that were done that are not recorded in this book, John said, in the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verses 30 through 31. But these are written that you might believe. All right? So we have the purpose of miracles, that is to confirm the Word of God and to produce faith in our life. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. I always thought it was an interesting point for those who think that the type of miracles that were done in the Bible are still done today and that they can perform them. I always thought it was very interesting that Jesus said that these are written that you might believe. My way of thinking is if these same miracles were going to be duplicated over and over again throughout time and generations, then we wouldn't need these that are written in order to believe. We would see them every day. But these are written that we might believe. That is the purpose of them. Well, just like in the Gospels, you don't have all the miracles that took place recorded. You have enough, but you don't have all of them. You don't have all the miracles that took place during the time of the book of Acts recorded either. Notice this. In chapter 2, verse 43, after the church here is the first gospel sermon has been preached, and it says, "Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles." Many of them were. And so what the writer does here, who is Luke, Luke selects by the Holy Spirit one of those miracles and records it for us. And you say, well, why did he select this one out of all the miracles he could have selected? And I think the answer is because of the great impact that this miracle had. It naturally, within itself, produced the opportunity to preach a gospel sermon to which people were going to respond. And also, this man was well known. Certainly, it could be the case that many of the miracles, wonders, and signs that were done during this time in the book of Acts, many individuals were not known that these miracles were worked upon. But this individual, he was well known. We're going to see that here in the story. Notice the way it begins in chapter 3 and verse 1. If you have your Bibles open, you can just follow along with me because we're just going to take our lesson here right out of the text. So we have Acts 3 and verse 1. Peter and John, these are two of the apostles, two of the better known apostles, we might say, were going up to the temple at the ninth hour, the hour of prayer. So about 9 a.m. and about noon and about 3 p.m., these were the different hours of prayer. And this is the last one. And the Jews would gather together on these regular occasions and go up to the temple and have these formal prayers at the temple. It's interesting that it says here, now Peter and John were going up to the temple. So when you came to Jerusalem, the temple set up on this mound, and you would ascend the different flights until you got the main part of that building. So the scripture is always correct when it describes things like that. And he's talking about them going up to the temple at the ninth hour, the hour of prayer. And then we have a man, a certain man, who is described for us before the miracle takes place upon him. He had been lame from his mother's womb. Now, if you turn over to the next chapter, in chapter 4, verse 22, when the religious leaders are talking about this miracle, and it's obvious to them that they cannot deny it, they point out the fact that the man was over 40 years old on whom this miracle was worked. So he was lame from the very beginning. He was just born this way. And it had been over 40 years that he had been in this condition. He was being carried along. That's in the present tense. In other words, what you have here is Peter and John, they're ascending as they're going up to this temple at this gate, coming through this gate. And we have Peter and John going at the same time this man's being carried. So he's being carried along, whom they used to sit down. This is, again, showing you the past. They used to sit down every day at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, in order to beg alms of those who are entering the temple. Now, don't you think that this man was ideally situated for what he was asking? This was one of the more popular entrances into the temple. That is this gate that is called Beautiful. I think it's McGarvey in his commentary. He talks about this gate. This particular gate had doors. One thing that made it so awesome were the doors. And McGarvey says the doors were 50 feet high and 40 feet wide, inlaid with gold and Corinthian brass, which was of the finest quality. So you can imagine, you know, the sun hitting this thing, just glistening, and you can imagine why people, when they entered, they'd love to go through this particular area, this gate. And so this man was taking, not once a week, but every day, he's carried to this spot. He cannot walk. People are helping him, and he's laid at this gate to beg of alms. Who's going through the gate? Very devout religious people who know, according to their conscience, they should help individuals who are in need. So he's in an ideal location. And especially this day, is he in an ideal location because of what's going to transpire. So we have this man, we have this place, and we have this hour. The timing is perfect. I always like to point out in Scripture about timing. God's timing is always perfect. In the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law. God's timing is always perfect. We wait. Sometimes we cry out to God, how long, as we pray to Him. Trust God. Believe me, He knows what He's doing. Can't be said always of us, but He knows what He's doing. Now we get here in verse 3, and He says, when He saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, He began asking to receive alms. I don't think it was any different with Peter and John as it was the other individuals who were passing by. He would ask them all, and that he might receive help. He needed help because of his desperate condition. Do we seek God? I know this man was seeking for a material blessing in his life, but what blessing do we seek from God? Do we seek His blessings? Certainly, we seek material blessings and spiritual blessings in our life. As Christians, as those who have matured in the faith, we understand that these have a priority for us. But do we seek God's blessing? Right now, during this, especially this year, in a time of an election, oftentimes people pray for our country and for our leaders. And we pray that according to God's providence and plan, that we'll have a leader that will guide us in a path of righteousness so that we will be pleasing in His sight and so that we can be sustained and blessed by Him. We want God's blessings upon our country. You want God's blessing upon your household and upon this church and yourself as an individual. Do you seek that? I think it's almost automatic that we say yes without really understanding what we're saying. Do you seek God's blessing? I think seek is more than just to lightly desire something. I think to seek something is to pursue something, don't you? To watch out for it, to look for it diligently. Do you seek God's blessing? And we really need to be people who are diligent and go about our business seeking God's blessing as if a person would, well, seek for a prized treasure, gold or silver or pearls, right? Because when a person has the kingdom of God, it is more precious than the finest of pearls. May God open our hearts to realize that if we're going to be blessed and be blessed in the way that will be beneficial for all, it's going to have to come from the one true God, Yahweh. It's going to have to come from the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. It's going to have to come from His throne and from His hand, for there is no other God. People turn in all different directions for a blessing. We need to be on our knees. Especially at this time, we see the different things that are happening in our world and all the evil that Satan brings about. I'm telling you, we need to be on our knees before the throne of God seeking His blessings. And so he began asking them. It's good to ask. The Bible says, ask and you shall receive. Keep on asking. Keep on seeking. Keep on knocking. And so it's a persistent thing that takes place in our life. But Peter, along with John, this is a good part of the story, isn't it? Fixed his gaze on him and said, look at us. Now, I have, I don't know. There's a lot of things that happen in the text that, you know, we're not privileged to. The Bible gives us, I would say, the facts here. But there had to be some pause here, some lingering here, I'm thinking. As he comes to this man and he fixes his gaze upon him, which suggests to me that he gets his attention without even saying anything. He does. But when somebody stops and gives you a particular stare and fixes their eyes right on you, that gets your attention. You look in their way. And I think that's what took place here. He fixed his gaze on him and he said, look at us. You understand, I think, Peter and John don't want any credit. And that comes out, you know, as you go through the text, because he emphasizes several times that this was done by the authority of Jesus Christ. As the people marveled and were amazed, they pointed back to Christ. But Christ was working through them. You understand who we are. We are the apostles. We are of Jesus Christ, the one that was crucified and raised from the dead. When you get something from us, you're getting it because of Christ. Look at us. You have to know where the blessing comes from to appreciate it. I think it's so easy to go through life and think that everything is kind of happenstance. We use the word a lot, and so do I. I'm trying to retrain my tongue. But we use the word a lot, lucky, when really it's a blessing from God. And he wants this man to understand where this is coming from. Do we look at the right place? And a place to look is what I'm, well, the one thing that you're holding in your hand today, and I've got unfolded before me in this pulpit. Are we looking at the right place to get the blessing? We have to go back to the Word. We have to go back to God, what He says and His promises. That's where we need to look. I'm in favor of citizens doing all they can to make their country a better country. I'm in favor of all of us voting as we desire to vote in the coming election. I'm in favor of all of us as citizens being involved in community affairs. But I want to tell you something. That's not where I look for my salvation. There is no political party that can provide that. When I look for my salvation, I look to the Word of God. There is a kingdom that exists separate and apart from America and Russia and China and Japan, and this kingdom has no boundaries, and it's wrapped around the world, and it's going to go on for eternity even after all these are gone. Do you know where to look? I'm telling you, where we need to be looking is to the Word of God, His eternal kingdom. Notice this, and He began to give them His attention. Well, we could guess why, but we don't have to guess, because verse 5 says, expecting to receive something from Him. Right? Can you imagine all the people that go to the gate that's called Beautiful and won't even look at the man? Because if they look at the man, then it disturbs their conscience a little bit about not helping him. So I can imagine there's a lot of people, you know, they kind of get a conversation going with the guy next to them and ignore the man there that's on the ground going through. And how many of them have passed there every day anyway and already seen him? But here's a couple that stop. They look at him. They get his attention. Look at us. So certainly he's expecting that he's going to be rewarded in some way. He is expecting to receive from them. What do you seek? We know what the man is seeking. He is seeking some money, right? Some help with his condition, his financial condition. What do you seek? You know, sometimes we go about our life and that's all we really seek. You know, more clothes, more food on the table, a different car, a different house, different furnishings. We have a tendency to pile those things up till we got more than what we need, right? They may have those garage sales, you know, on the cleaning project. My wife's smiling at me, like, yeah. But we have a tendency to collect more than we really need. What do you seek? You know, one time in the life of Jesus, Jesus had just fed the 5,000. And so a lot of people got interested then. And there were individuals who followed him. And Jesus said, I know why you come out here. You come out here because you saw what I was able to do in feeding all these people. And Jesus automatically turned it into something spiritual. You know, I'm the bread of heaven. You know, your fathers, they ate bread in the wilderness and died. If anybody eats of my bread, he shall never die. What should you be seeking? It's important for us to realize that what Jesus did in his ministry, is wonderful and great as far as miracles were concerned, and signs like this one, it was really for the purpose of helping people with their spiritual lives. And I believe the church ought to be benevolent. We ought to be able to help people when they're in need, and each other, and even outsiders as well. But our main purpose is to spread the good news of Jesus Christ, because this is what helps people in the long run. It's not just getting a meal for the next day. It's getting a meal for eternity. It's getting a meal for your family and for your soul. Everybody needs guidance. Everybody needs guidance. And the perfect compass, the perfect food, is the Word of God. He was expecting to receive something, but he got much more than he was expecting. And those who came to Jesus for a meal, those who stayed with him, ended up getting much more than just a meal. And Peter said, I do not possess silver and gold. I wonder how the man felt then. I do not possess. I know what you're looking for, but I'm telling you now, and you know, you stick your hand in your pockets, kind of shake them, then nothing jingles. I don't have any silver or gold. And so if the man had been expecting and looking up like this, you know, all of a sudden his shoulders begin to slump in here. You know, give me the next person, right? Peter said, I don't have any of that. But what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, walk. I wish I knew just how much delay was involved in all of this. You got to be kidding me. For over 40 years, people carry me everywhere I go. I haven't ever taken one step. Walk. Are you chiding me? The man doesn't react on his own. It takes Peter to reach down there and seize him by the hand. I'm serious. Walk. And so what a surprise this was coming from Peter. I wonder when he said, I don't have any silver or gold. What was he expecting then? If he said, I'm going to give you something, what was he expecting? They don't have silver and gold. I think he was expecting less. Well, you don't have any silver and gold, then what do you have? You have something, don't you, that you could help me with? You said you're going to give me something. Salvation is a gift. And so this is what Peter says, along with John, what I have, I give you. So salvation is a gift from God. This is why we call it grace. When we were yet enemies, even in our own sin, the Bible says he died for us. I did absolutely nothing to gain that. I set none of the wheels in motion when God set the wheels in motion back there with Abraham. I had nothing to do with moving them along. God got there by himself, using whatever instrument he wanted to use. And his son went to the cross and died for us. That's grace. That's a gift. God said, here it is. Do what you will with it. It's from me. So a man certainly, like one of the thieves, can reject it, or like the other thief, can receive it. But it's a gift. It's a gift from God. And seizing him, it says in verse 7, by the right hand, he raised him up. It's easy to get a hold of that man, you know. You know, Peter was one of the ones that we know a lot about. He was quite vigorous, sometimes with his tongue, also with his actions. Sometimes he'd go in the wrong direction before he got turned around. But right now, I'll tell you this, Peter's turned around. Now, he might have denied him when the pressure was on. But you don't think the pressure is on here? He's doing this in Jerusalem. This is where his Lord got sentenced to death and crucified. Peter don't care anymore. He's turned around. He believed in the resurrected Lord. Now, Peter is also, I think, would be one we would identify with some physical strength. He was a fisherman in life. He was willing, of course, to draw the sword and go to work for the Lord, right? He's finally got the right sword out right here. It has nothing to do with the physical sword. It has to do with the Word of God. But I think when Peter reached down and got him by the hand, I think by his own power he could pick him up, physically, I mean. He could raise him up, you know. But when he did, something else happened that Peter could not do. It says immediately his feet and his ankles were strengthened. I find it interesting that he describes it the way that he does. It says his feet and his ankles were strengthened. This is where the problem was. And Luke is what? He's a physician. So here we got him, Luke the physician, telling us where the problem is. It was his ankles and his feet, and they were strengthened. And he raised him up with a leap. Notice that verse 8. I noticed I was reading somewhere, and it said concerning the word leap, it means like a pulse. Like your pulse speeds up in your heart beat. A leap like that. With a leap, he stood upright and he began to walk. And he entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. So what he's doing here is he's pictured the miracle, and now he's showing you the results of the miracle, which are marvelous, you know, in every way. It's complete, wouldn't you say? I mean, the different terms here that are used. He says it happened immediately. It didn't happen tomorrow. It didn't happen next month or next year. It happened immediately. And it was full. It was comprehensive. The man was able to walk on his own, stand upright. He's even able to leap up and down like a child. Everything is restored all at once. Now, that's what I call a real miracle, as compared to some of the counterfeits that are talked about today. This is the real thing. It is by the power of God. It is immediate. It is by faith. I want you to notice just, let's see, chapter 3, we'll turn over here to verse 16. And on the basis of faith in his name, is in the name of Jesus which has strengthened this man whom you see and know. It's on the basis of faith. This man wasn't expecting anything. It caught him completely by surprise that Peter and John were giving this. The faith that he's talking about in that passage is the faith of Peter and John. The faith they had that God could do this great work. You know, sometimes when a miracle is unsuccessful by those who supposedly can perform the same kind of miracles that are found in the Bible, the miracle worker will then say, well, it's your fault. You don't have enough faith. This man didn't have any faith. He didn't know what was going to happen next. Peter and John had faith, though. And also, you remember when Jesus came down from the Mount of Transfiguration, the disciples had been down there trying to cast out a demon and were unable. It wasn't the man's fault, the Father's fault. It wasn't the Son's fault. It was their fault. O ye of little faith. You remember how Jesus chastised his own disciples? Peter and John here are full of faith in the resurrected Lord, and they cause this man to immediately be healed. It is by faith. It is immediately. The results are obvious to everyone. I don't think we all leave out verse 9. It says, all the people saw him. All the people saw him walking, praising God, and they were taking note of him as being the one who used to sit at the beautiful gate of the temple to beg alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. So we go back to the beginning of this and noted that certainly all miracles that were performed were not recorded, but for some reason the Holy Spirit through Luke selected this particular miracle to be recorded for us. Not only because of the results of it, but also because it was something that was known or would be known by everybody. Everybody knew this guy. He had been coming here forever, every day, to sit here. They knew his condition, so when he was healed, they knew that it was not fabricated. It was not just a state of mind, a mental block that he was laying. It was actually some physical problem that he had. And when he was healed physically and completely. All the people saw him. Now Peter and John go to great lengths to say, listen, this was done by the power of Jesus Christ. Because after this, and we're not going to talk about that today, but we're going to get to it. After this, he preaches a wonderful sermon based on this miracle about Jesus Christ. In other words, the physical will take them to the spiritual, which is the better blessing. The things that we can do in the community for the Lord, they need to be done. People hurt. People hurt physically. People find themselves in need. And those who are full of the compassion and comfort and the love of God, we reach out to help them in some way. But the greater blessing is when those people, seeing that love and that compassion and that comfort, look to the Lord for spiritual healing. And we've got to be there to deliver that as well. All the glory goes to God. In Matthew 25, after judgment, Jesus is going to be saying to some, I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was in prison and you came to me. And they're going to say, when did we see you like this and do these things for you? And Jesus is going to say, even as you did it to one of these, the least of the brethren, you did it unto me. It kind of casts a whole new light on service, doesn't it? You know, you might have a brother and sister that you don't particularly get along with. That never happens, does it? You might be somebody out there in the world that you really, you know, says mean things about you and the church, and they've got a problem, they've got a need. And yet somehow you find within yourself the grace to help. And you find that grace because you realize, in essence, when you help them, when you bless them, it's like serving personally the Lord Jesus Christ. And that kind of puts a whole new slant on service. I've always thought it interesting, I'll close with this thought, but I always thought it was very interesting that when Jesus got together in the upper room with the disciples and all the feet, you remember the washing that took place, nobody wanted to make a move, nobody wanted to humble themselves, you know, to do that. But it was our Lord who got down on his knees and, you know, he washed their feet, all of them. But the text never says, it never says anything about anybody washing the feet of Jesus. And I think that's because he's left that up to us. And any time we perform one of these services that he talks about in Matthew 25, it's like getting on our knees before Jesus and washing his feet. And I'll guarantee you there's not a person here who would say, well, I wouldn't do that for the Lord. Right? If it was the Lord sitting there, requested that or needed that, you would be grateful to be the one chosen. There'd be a line. People say, let me do that, right? That's the same idea that is behind this. All the glory goes to God in our service as Christians. We've seen what happens in a new birth. We've seen what happened when the church started. Now let me ask you, would you not want to be a part of this? On the birth of the church, they said, what must we do? And Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name, the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, and ye shall receive. Are you seeking? Are you seeking the right thing? You shall receive, right? The forgiveness of sins. That's more than your next meal and your next 30 meals. You shall receive the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. I was talking to somebody the other day and talking about the Great Commission and how people purposely misunderstand it or rewrite it. You know, Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Do you believe that? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. People have all kinds of problems with that. It seems to me to be pretty straightforward. He that believeth and is baptized shall receive $1,000 today. Right? You're lining up now, aren't you? And you're not questioning about, you know, what does that mean? You'll believe and be baptized. You have to do both. If I say believe and be baptized and you receive $1,000, you just want to get up here. You say, I believe and let me be baptized. You understand both are involved. What do you seek? $1,000 or eternal life? Remission of sins. It's here today. He's willing to give it to you if you've never received it. Why not come? Why not come confess the good name of Jesus Christ and be baptized into the Lord as we stand and as we sing?
Behold our strength.